glory to God. We are opening our Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and I suppose we should sing a chorus because people have come to expect that. I'd like to sing the chorus, "We're Coming Out of Babylon." We haven't done that for a little while, especially on a Wednesday night. And of course, we are referring to a spiritual Babylon. We don't look at it geographically so much as the spiritual Babylon. And that is everywhere. And the country we live in is Babylon. There's no question. So, let's sing it. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I do enjoy singing that song because the Lord has brought us out. One thing that every true Christian has in common is they were brought out of something or brought out of some place or some situation. You know, the Lord took us from one thing and put us in another, from one place to another. The children of Israel in Egypt, you know, the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand. And then after they left, they started having trouble. Every time they ran into an obstacle, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Let's go back to Egypt. That's where the leeks and the onions and the garlic are. I wouldn't have had any trouble with that. Who needs it? Leeks, onions, and garlic. I happen to have an onion allergy, so I wouldn't have been one of the complainers. I would have found something else to complain about, I suppose. But anyway, the point is, they said, let's go back. At least, sure we were slaves. Sure we had trouble. Sure we were in bondage. Sure they whipped us and beat us and took our straw away, increased the tale of bricks, and they were nasty to us and ornery and everything. But, you know, we at least had something to eat. What are we going to eat out here? And God gave them that Wonder Bread, right? When they wanted meat, He gave them quail. And He was teaching, when are you going to learn to stop complaining? You know, complaining is never an expression of faith. Amen. Never, ever, ever. In fact, it works contrary to faith. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content whatever state I am in. And this man was constantly in motion, traveling around the known world, delivering the gospel and getting beaten for it, hated for it, was stoned, left for dead. A day and a night, he was in the deep. He was beaten with rods, every kind of thing you could imagine. But you know what? He didn't complain. He really didn't ever. Read it. You never find him complaining, not one time. He took it all and he counted it an honor to suffer shame for the name of the Lord. Isn't that great? Amen. And when he got to the end of the road, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those that are glad at His appearing. Amen. Amen. I am so glad. Aren't you glad to know that every one of us are refugees? We have sought refuge in the Lord. He saved us. He rescued us. We had to flee from sin, flee from the land of Egypt, and flee out of Babylon. But you know what? We are brought right into the presence of God, and He knows what to do and how to take care of us as we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, if you try to just navigate your life by logistics, by things that make sense to you, You know, really, what's the difference between faith and foolishness anyway? Is there a difference between faith and foolishness? Yeah, there is. You know what it is? The will of God. Think about that. What is the difference between faith and foolishness? Did the people of God ever do things that looked foolish to the rest of the world? Look at the children of Israel going through the wilderness. What a strange bunch of people. Million of them. More people than there are in the Milwaukee metro area. Going through the wilderness. And during the day, they watch these people. Think of all the inhabitants standing in the mountainside. They're looking down at the children of Israel going along. And here's this cloud leading them. Big cloud, a pillar of cloud in front of them. Every so often they'd stop and pitch that when a cloud stopped, they stopped, pitched the tabernacle. Stayed there until the cloud started moving. Every time that happened, Moses gave the blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the wilderness, you can have peace. And then, as the cloud would move, they would move. And I can just imagine these Midianites, and these Hittites, and these Jebusites, and these Hivites, and all the other ites and kites. Looking over the hills and over the mountains at these people, and at night, the pillar of cloud would burst into flames and would stand there or lead them. So they had a light to follow. Amen. That was the Almighty God. That was his manifestation. At night, it was a pillar of fire. During the day, a pillar of cloud. In the morning, they'd get up and there'd be manna on the ground every day except for the seventh day. And you know, that continued on and on and on. And that trip really shouldn't have taken very long, you know. Even if they went slow, maybe a couple of years at the most, but it took 40 years because they started complaining. And every time they complained, they went in circles, circles, circles. Didn't get anywhere. Did you ever feel like you were going in circles? Yeah. Nobody wants to admit to that, but and I think we all should. But what a peculiar people. And behind them, there was this rock that followed them, the scripture says. And that rock was Christ. It was a type of Christ. That rock rolled by itself. They didn't pull it. They didn't push it. They didn't drag it. It rolled by itself. Nobody touched it. And water was gushing out of it. You wanted a drink, you just go to the back of the line and get some. Can you imagine being one of these people from that land they were traveling through, just watching that? What's with this rock that goes by itself with water gushing out? What's with this pillar of fire? What a strange bunch of people! Figure it out! And you know, the Apostle Peter said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and a peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now God spoke through the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, and he was reaching out to the Hebrew Christians. They were brought up in the ways of Moses, but also in the corrupted ways of the Talmud. God didn't give the Talmud. It came out of Babylon. All right? And that's what Judaism actually is based on today, is the Talmud. And really, there's quite a similarity, you know, between Judaism and the Roman Catholic system. Now, what do they do in the Catholic system? Well, you go in, you talk to the priest at confession, right? You go into this confessional booth, the isolation booth. You go in there, yeah, and they say, the priest doesn't know who you are. There's a screen there. He knows who you are. And it's one of these Dear Abby things, you know. He listens to you, and he listens to all these made-up confessions, and people go in and they say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I lied 10 times. I stole 3 times. Do they keep track, tally marks, or what? No, I don't. Never met a Catholic yet that kept an accurate record of his sins. He couldn't afford the paper and pencil it would take. Come on. But anyway, then the priest gives him an assignment. Now you've got to go and light the candles, pray the rosary, pay the money, and it'll clean you right up. Right? Then you just go, and if you're going to sin, but then you just go and pay the money, light the candles, pray the rosary, and you can walk away a free man, right? And we know you're going to keep sinning, you're going to keep doing that stuff. You're still going to tap the beer barrel. You're still going to party on Saturday night. We know you're going to do all these things. Just keep coming back to the confessional. Get into the oak box with a rose carved in the top, right? And it's just between you and the priest and their God. Nobody has to know. That's called auricular confession, isn't it? It doesn't work, does it? In Judaism, they have something a little different, little different twist to that. In Judaism, you go in once a year, and you go through what is called Kol Nidre, which means you confess all the sins you intend to commit, you confess them ahead of time, you're absolved by the rabbi, and then you can go out and sin those sins all year. It's already covered in advance. Nice work if you can get it, huh? From the standpoint of the devil's, philosophy. Can you imagine that? Go in, confess the sins you intend to commit. Now they're confessed. Now go for it. Religion in America. But Barack Obama said we all have the same God. And as a matter of fact, I don't know if you heard about this yet, the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest Baptist denomination in the world. It is huge. They're going to have their yearly convention coming up, and they have decided they are going to fully endorse Barack Obama. Of course, 1/4 of their ministry are Freemasons. You understand that? They decided to endorse him because he's African American. Nothing said about the fact he loves to kill babies. He's a thief and a crook and a swindler. He doesn't belong in the office. He stole that. He can't produce a birth certificate, not a true one. And on and on and on. And there's many, many other things. He hates the Constitution. He says it's a flaw and a blemish on America. But yet he took an oath to uphold and defend it. You know, there are so many, many issues, aren't there? Our own U.S. military burning Bibles went in. That this soldier over there in Afghanistan was holding Bible studies for the Afghan people. They get off into a certain area, and he'd teach them the Bible. It was picked up on camera. The chaplains rushed in. Officers came in. Of course, to be a chaplain, you have to be either a captain or a major. But they came in, they confiscated the Bibles, told the people to get out of there, this is not a place where you study the Bible, and they burned the Bibles, our own U.S. military, and it was the chaplains that burned them. These Bible-hating, Bible-burning, and we're supposed to be the good guys? I'm ashamed of what has happened to our country. It's not the one I was born into, we've lost that. This is something else. This is different now. They haven't told you yet, and they don't want you to know or to think about it yet, but you've already lost the country. It's a phantom of what it once was. The character is gone. The stability is gone. It is absolutely wiped out. When Jesus said, when the Lord warned us, and said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. It's exactly what he meant. We must never lose our focus. We must concentrate our efforts on winning the lost, preaching the gospel. Amen. Over in Iran, they've got this big protest going on because they have this martyr, this woman who was brutally shot to death by the police. Actually, a very nice-looking young woman, 27 years old, well-educated, and so forth. And a police sniper shot her through the heart. And she fell down into the street, and it's a very gory section of film. It's on the internet, and it's caused quite an uproar in Iran. There's a major revolution going on right now. But what really grabbed me is that this Iranian woman, this young woman, as she laid there bleeding to death, her very last words were, "I'm burning, I'm burning." And that was the end of her. Islam doesn't do it, folks. Only Jesus Christ can save. And that put within me an urgency. Let's get the word out all the more. I want to be everything I can be for the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be thinking of myself. What can I get? What can I do? What's good for me? That makes no difference, what I think is good for me. What will benefit the kingdom of God? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." How many of them? All of them. Everything you need. God will take care of you, but you've got to seek His kingdom first. Now, I don't even know why I'm doing all this. I'm supposed to be studying Hebrews 10, and we'll do it, but I guess, you know, when the Lord puts something on you, you got to get it out, and that's, I make no apology for it. I have to say these things. There is an urgency, and the only way for Jesus to rise in your life to complete and absolute preeminence is if we will decrease, He will increase. Remember what John the Baptist said? He must increase, I must decrease. I've got to get myself out of the way. And when I quit worrying about things, it gets better. Some things that you really want will never happen until you quit worrying about them, because that's a hindrance to faith. I just needed to hear a couple of amens on that. Now, let's start in on our study, because it will no doubt reinforce the things I've just told you. In Hebrews 10, the Apostle Paul, continuing on, writing to the Hebrew Christians, began in the very first verse. This is quite a chapter we're going to do. In fact, let's pause and ask the Lord for help just one more time here. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for thy holy word. We believe it, we embrace it, we cling to it. It's our foundation. And I pray now that thou wouldst inspire us and help us to have ears to hear, and that we would respond in faith. Oh God, help us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Lord, let thy word be alive within us. Let it be a great fire that burns within, even a heavenly fire, O Lord. And I pray, O God, that the power of the Holy Ghost would prompt us tonight. We all need to be filled with thy Spirit over and over again. Help us, I pray now, that our understanding would be opened. Guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Glory to God. All right. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law..." Of course, the Hebrew Christians were very familiar with the law. They were brought up in that. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." In other words, when the children of Israel followed the ordinances and brought sacrifices to God, animals, to be killed and burned on the altar, it did nothing to change their heart. It did nothing to change their conscience. It did absolutely nothing to cause them to walk closer to God. But there was a purpose in it. And I'd mentioned that here before, that the reason an animal had to die is because you would have to watch that animal die and know that that death was caused by what you did, and you had to bring that sacrifice. But that sacrifice still did not atone for your sins directly. Let's see what happened and how it worked. See, now in Catholicism, they have what they call the sacrifice of the Mass. Every time they have church and have a Mass, they have to kill Jesus Christ in ritual over again. Can you imagine that? And the bread that they give out is called the host, from the Latin word hostia, which means victim. Every Catholic Mass has a victim. And that victim, in their thinking, is Jesus Christ. And that priest has the power, through his words, to change the bread and wine into body and blood. That's the power of the priest. That's the way they put it. The sacrifice of the Mass. You see how much like Judaism that is? Now, it says in verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" If it would have worked, they'd be offering animals to this day. But it stopped. And it was Jesus Christ who put a stop to it. And if it ever starts up again, God will not honor it because it'll be the work of Antichrist. And all of these Hasidic Jews over there that want to rebuild the temple and offer animal sacrifices and the red heifer and all this kind of stuff, that is all inspired by the Antichrist. Go ahead, you Judaizers out there, and write me letters. I'll never waver on that because the Bible is absolute on it. God will never, ever honor an animal sacrifice since the cross of Jesus Christ. Never. So it says in verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins." You see, they could bring that lamb or that bullock, but it didn't do anything for them on the inside. It didn't change their heart. It didn't change their conscience. The Lord called them, and actually, the martyr Stephen called them hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. You know why? Because if they were going to sin, if they were going to steal or kill or commit adultery or whatever they're going to do, they didn't give that up. They just stocked up on lambs. Go out on a Saturday night and have a fling? It's all right. We got plenty of lambs to go around. Take one in there, let them kill them. There we are, all fixed up. That's how they thought. That's the folly of religion. You know, back in the days of Dr. Martin Luther and the Catholic system was so corrupt, always was from day one, hasn't gotten any better. But back in the days of Martin Luther, he dared to challenge them on various issues. Too bad he took so much of what they had with him when he started the Lutheran Church. But anyway, he broke away, nailed his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg in Germany. And all kinds of things were going on. One of the complaints that Luther had is there was an emissary of the Pope. The Pope sent these emissaries out to collect money, and the way that they got money out of people is they sold what they called indulgences. Now, an indulgence was a piece of paper with the Pope's forgiveness. In other words, if you committed a sin and you were worried about doing too long of a stretch in purgatory, or if it was, depending if it was a venial sin or a mortal sin, there were different prices. It's like going to a fast food restaurant. What are you going to have? And all the prices are listed up there. Well, what did you do for a sin? Well, I did this, that. You add up the price. Okay, that'll be so many X number of marks or francs or shekels or denaries, whatever they had. And they had a menu system for what the sin was. And so you paid the money and you got a permit to, I should say, an indulgence, an absolution from that sin signed by the Pope. Do you think the Pope really sat down and signed all of those? That lazy bum wouldn't take the time to sign a half a dozen of them. He was too busy chasing the nuns around the... I'm just going to tell it like it is. Anyway. But these Catholics believed all this stuff. You know, they were selling feathers from the Angel Gabriel's wing. You could go out, if you had enough money, you could buy a wing feather from Gabriel. And they were selling them, and people were buying them. And one old farmer came up and said, he said, I got one of them too. I got it off my peacock. It was they were peacock feathers. Big money. But people would buy them, these Catholic superstitious. Oh, I've got Gabriel's wing feather. Oh, come and see it, everybody. Right? They were selling splinters from the cross of Calvary. Martin Luther said there were enough splinters from Calvary, from the cross, sold to build Noah's Ark. Nails from the cross brought big money. People would buy these and cling to them and weep and cry and hold them to their chest and genuflect and get on their knees and pray, having had a needle from, a nail from Calvary. Martin Luther said there are enough nails from Calvary sold to shoe every horse in Saxony. They sold all this junk. You see? And it's all it is junk. Relics, statues, crucifixes, you name it. Anything that would turn a buck. What a religion that was. Very, very corrupt. But you see, there was an emissary of the Pope that went out. His name was Johann, which is German for John. Johann Tetzel. Now, Johann Tetzel would go around with an entire, he had guards, he had an entourage of people. The reason he had guards is he had a big coffer of money. Because he'd sell indulgences, and people would line up to buy them. Just like they'd line up at a lemonade stand on a hot day at a circus. They'd be standing there, waiting to buy these indulgences and pay their good money for it. And he would be asking, what did you do? What's your sin? And they'd tell him how much it cost. And he'd write it out, the Pope's signature on it, you are forgiven. The law can't punish you because the Pope is above the law. And the kings honored it. If you had a carte blanche absolution from the Pope, they could not prosecute you in any country. No matter what you did. So a lot of people paid a lot of money. Well, one day a man came up, Johann Tetzel had his little stand set up. And this guy came up and he said, I want to buy an indulgence. And they said, what did you do? He said, it's not something I did, it's something I am going to do. And Tetzel said, well, what is it? He said, I can't tell you. He said, I've got to charge you the maximum amount. He said, I don't care, I'll pay anything. And he paid some big money for it. And all the other people paid their money. Well, he had his written absolution from the Pope with a Pope's signature on it, supposedly. And as Tetzel was leaving town, he went up and with weapons robbed him, took all of his money, and said, you can't prosecute me because this is the sin. He said, I'm absolved. And he had the Pope's signature. They couldn't do a thing to him. Now see, that's the fallacy of stupid religion. Come on. Am I being too blunt tonight? I think it's late in time. We better lay it on the line. I don't care who gets mad at me. It's, you know, what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. Let's let the word of God speak and let God be true and every man be a liar. People have been taken far too long. These bail boxes are full of people that are deceived and lost. They're absolutely lost. They need Jesus Christ. They don't need to kiss the Pope's ring. What would you rather have? Would you rather kiss the Pope's ring or have the Holy Ghost? Huh? Why do they line up to kiss his ring? Can you imagine these Catholics slobbering all over that thing and you're going to give it a smack with your lips? Imagine how cooties, amoebas, and everything else on that thing and bacteria of the worst kind? Hey. They say holy water is the filthiest water there is. All those fingers in there. And in fact, I got documentation on that. They took some, there was a microbiologist that went to St. Patrick's Cathedral. Arnie, you know where that is, Fifth Avenue, New York, there, right near the Empire State Building. You know, and he came in and he All the Catholics are sticking their fingers in there. He took a sample back to his laboratory. He said there was every kind of, there were bacteria in there he had never seen before. He said it was the filthiest water he had ever tested. Now they call that holy water. Whoo! Anyway, makes you cringe, doesn't it? You can almost, if the bacteria were any bigger, you could see them jumping around in there. But anyway, the Word of God tells us that in verse 2, it didn't change the conscience of anyone, all these animal sacrifices. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. What does that mean? Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, all the sins were remembered. Not only what they had committed that past year, but for all time. Because what was going on? When they had the animal sacrifices and when they had the Day of Atonement every year, what had happened to those sins? Were they remitted? No. Were they forgiven? No. Were they washed away? No. They were pushed forward toward Calvary. Every year, like a big giant spiritual bulldozer, just pushing all of these sins forward. Every year, pushing them forward, because the only one who could atone for them is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus went to the cross, he faced all of that avalanche of all the sins of the past being pushed toward him from the past, plus all of those that he knew you and I would ever commit in the future were coming back at him from that way. Every direction he looked, it was the sin of the world coming down on his shoulders. You and I can't even imagine what that must have been. Animals never atone for sin. It was something God had them do to give them a lesson that one day the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. But these sins were advanced and pushed closer and closer to Calvary. So every year there were more of them. They accumulated more and more and more and more. No wonder it turned dark as he hung on the cross. He was atoning for the sins all the way back to when Eve stood at that tree and hearkened unto the serpent. And she did pick fruit off the tree and eat it. She didn't get involved with Satan to produce Cain. That is a doctrine straight out of hell, as sure as I'm standing here. People like, you know, witches all believe that kind of stuff. You know that? That serpent seed doctrine? There's nothing in the Bible like that. But people will fight you for it. If you want to see a so-called Christian get nasty, just find one that believes that and tell them you don't believe it. I'll tell you, they're going to ignite with anger. You know why? There's a spirit in that doctrine. That spirit rises up. And it's not the Holy Ghost. You can watch their faces contort. You can watch their nose get out of joint. You can watch their lips roll up like a window shade. You can watch their teeth grit. Why? The devil is fighting for his false doctrine to establish it in the churches. And they'll say that the same thing with happened with Jacob and Esau. You know, same thing, that Esau was the serpent seed. Now, how did that happen? The Bible says, the Apostle Paul told us in the book of Galatians, that they both had the same father, Jacob and Esau. Comes right out and tells us that. They're both the same father, Isaac. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why? Because it's a spiritual seed. It has nothing to do with fallen angels running around chasing women and impregnating them. It has nothing to do with that. That is absolutely bogus. But you know why people believe it? It's sensational. It's Rod Serling. It's Twilight Zone. Do, 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 do. You know, they like that kind of stuff. The Bible is boring to them unless you can have that intrigue going on. You understand what I'm saying? That's the carnal man wanting to embrace something that Satan, you know, Satan would love to brag about having done that. But that's not what happened. There were those that were following the evil one. There were those that were following God. And some of the people of God were seduced by human women, and these were human men, and there was a spiritual interaction there that produced trouble. Yes, but it wasn't a demonic spirit involved with a woman. Okay? That's where the problem is. It's backslidden Old Testament Christian men that started looking around at worldly women. That's what got them into trouble. And Satan entered into the picture, and God was grieved with it. Yeah, that's all it is. But boy, they sure have written books about it, haven't they? Books and tapes and all kinds of reports. But I'll tell you what, people like that. I'll tell you, if there's anything that stimulates the flesh, watch out for it. Reading that kind of stuff isn't going to say, oh, that makes me feel so holy. Reading about cohabitation between... Come on! Does that going to make you feel like, oh, it makes me feel so glorious? No! It rots the brain. Opens the door to filth. Somebody better make some noise about it. It's rotten. Boy, am I outspoken tonight. I think I fell out of an audacity tree and hit every branch on the way down. It irritates me to see false doctrine. We need to shoot it down. Now, the Word of God tells us, well, it didn't correct people's conscience when they did these sacrifices. It was a remembrance again, made every year of all these sins. They kept accumulating, were pushed forward. You know, as a matter of fact, the sins of the world, the unrepented of sins of all the people of the world, are accumulating right now in vials that are in heaven. And those are the vials of wrath that are poured out. People are filling up the vials of God's wrath. And the angels are going to pour those vials out on the earth, and you're going to have trouble like has never been seen before. All right? Verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Come on, John Hagee and all the others of your ilk. There's no red heifer going to fix you up or anybody else. They're getting so close, they say. They've got one now. It's all red except for two white hairs. They've got to go back to breeding these heifers. They're trying to get the red heifer, totally red heifer. That's the one who's going to atone for your sins. That's the one they're going to lead up Calvary's Hill and sacrifice this thing. These are doctrines of devils. And these fundamentalists are saying, oh, isn't this wonderful? We're going to go back and God's going to have his people again and the temple worship. And, oh, this is all going to be great. What happened at Calvary? Don't we treasure what Jesus did? You know, if Paul saw what was going on today, if he were preaching in the world today, he'd just have to shake his head. This is so unbelievable. He was dealing with it in measure right here in this chapter. But to see what has become, see, the devil has never let go of that. He's playing that for everything it's worth. Calvary wasn't enough. It's going to take the red heifer in addition to Calvary. No. And they say, well, yeah, but that's for the Jews. The Jews need to come to Jesus Christ. Paul didn't preach a red heifer to the Jews. He preached Jesus. They hated him for it. There's only one way. And Paul preached that one way. You never one time heard Paul preach a millennium. A Jewish superstate. On earth. For 1,000 years. They don't understand what that's talking about in the book of Revelation, do they? When was Satan bound? What do you think Jesus did at Calvary? He said, you can't spoil a strong man's house unless you bind the strong man. When a son of man is lifted up, he said of Satan, now is the prince of this world cast down. Come on. Jesus bound him at Calvary. So when did that start? It isn't a specific 1,000 years, 1,000 years. It says, doesn't say 1,000, it says 1,000. Now there is a difference, because that word 1,000 means an indefinite period of time, but an entire segment of time. The word for it, if you want to Greekify it, anybody can look it up, the word is kilioi. The word 1,000 is kilioi. Kilioi is not a number. It's an indefinite period of time. That's what it'll tell you. So what does that mean? Same thing as when the Lord said that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now who owns the rest of them? Is there anything God doesn't own? Are there more than 1,000 hills? Yeah. When it says the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it means all the hills. The first covenant was to endure for 1,000 generations. That's 40,000 years, if you want to do the math. 40,000, but it ended. The Bible says it ended. So what does that mean? All the years until the change happened. An entire period of time. Not a number. Not by any means is it a number. It's a segment of time, and the word 1,000 means it will be completed. That's all. When was Satan bound? At Calvary. And shortly before the Lord comes back, he's loosed for a little season. What's the sign that he's been loosed? He goes to the four corners of the earth and tries to make a one-world government. Is it happening now? That's the sign our Lord is about to come back. See, people have read too many comic books by Dr. Schofield and Clarence Larkin and Jack Chick and all these others that put this together in comic book form. Let's stay in the Word of God. What is this tonight? Shoot down night for doctrines? I don't know. It keeps coming up. But anyway, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Oh, that dirty, rotten devil. He's got people convinced the temple's going to be rebuilt and they're going to sacrifice and God will accept it. Oh, no. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared a body by a miracle. He created a little sperm cell, the smallest of all the human cells, and planted it miraculously in the womb of Mary, and she conceived and brought forth Jesus Christ, the Savior, without the agency of any man. Did you know that a full 85% of ministers of all denominations today do not believe in the virgin birth? You know why? Because their God isn't big enough to miraculously make one sperm cell. Ours is. Theirs isn't. That's why people doubt their God isn't big enough to do this or that. Their God is regulated by science, by logic, by thought, by philosophy, by logistics. Right? Our God knows no bounds, no limitations. That's why our faith can get as big as, well, bigger than you can imagine it ever could be. Because God is limitless. Therefore, faith in God can be limitless. And when your faith in God rises to the point where it's great enough that you can believe Him for all things, then whatever is His will to give you will begin to happen. All right? Don't limit God. Oh, Lord, it looks like Things are out of control here. How can they be if God's in control? He's conditioning us. He's teaching us. And the only way faith can be instilled in us is by lessons that are taught by God, by going through things that will test it. The muscles in your body, I've been going to the fitness center and working out 3 times a week, and these old muscles are starting to get pretty hard. They wouldn't, especially the one up here. I'm getting hard-headed, but anyway. You know what happens is, if you don't exercise those muscles, they atrophy. Faith is a muscle. It's a spiritual muscle. You have to exercise it. Exercise it. Exercise it. You know? Breathe out when you push. Right? Breathe out into the resistance. The Lord breathed upon us and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And we're pushing, we breathe out. And there's the theonoustos. It's a Greek word. The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word theonoustos, which means God breathed. God breathed means enthusiasm. When God breathes upon people and they receive the Holy Ghost, do they get enthusiastic? No wonder these churches out there, the people sit there like a wart on a pickle and do nothing and can't wait till it's over. They've never been breathed upon by Almighty God. That rushing mighty wind has never come over them. But you know, it's available. As soon as your faith becomes great enough, you can't miss it. I tell people that sometimes. They say, "What if I don't receive the Holy Ghost?" You can't miss it. Just don't jump out of the way. Get into the realm of faith and push. And reach out and cry out. And lift your hands. And lift your eyes. And get desperate. Because those are the kind of people that are going to get it. There's no one way to do it. It happens all different ways. I remember one man one time years ago. He said, "You know, I want to get baptized in Jesus' name," he said. And he saw somebody else get baptized, and that person got all demonstrative and waved his arms and praised God, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And this man, he said, "Yeah, I want to get baptized," but he said, "But I want to tell you in advance, don't look for me to get excited." He said, "I believe in it. I'm going to do it. I want to do it. I know it's true." He said, "But don't look for me to make any kind of display because I'm a quiet guy." Down in the water he went. And he came up, went, "Woo!" And threw his arms up and started jumping, waving his arms, praising God. And God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Did I peg the meter on that one? I'm telling you, that's exactly what he did. Now, I like to see that. You can go up to Lambeau Field. I wouldn't recommend it. It isn't worth it. But you could go up there and you could watch these people when one of them throws this pig skin and it's caught and he runs into the end zone. And thousands of people jump to their feet and wave their arms and yell and scream and take off half their clothes and paint their body green and yellow. And you know that's true. Then they come around and collect an offering, give them a beer in exchange for it. I don't know what it is with Wisconsin and beer. Remember when the UW Madison went to the Rose Bowl years ago out in California there? And they said, "Wisconsin's coming. We better have extra beer." All these college fans are coming out, and they doubled the concession for beer. They doubled it. It was a tremendous amount to start with. They doubled it. And Wisconsin drank them dry by halftime. But we're crazy. See? When you go to church, you're supposed to sit there and shut up and say nothing. Sedate. Quiet. Don't even hardly breathe. Just sit there. Do nothing. And the Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people.
Right.
Shout unto God with a voice of triumph.
Right.
Try that in one of those bail boxes once, and there'll be a white truck with a picture of a walnut on the side of it. Pull up to haul you off. But the people of God can get excited. Because we certainly have something to get excited about. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. No pleasure. God never did like it. It was a lesson for those that were sinning to not do it anymore. But the reverse happened. They said, hey, we got a way out. We'll just keep offering animals. All right? Then said I, lo, and God saw all this. And so he said, this is God. He said, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Well, what does that mean? Is God talking to himself? He is saying that he would become flesh. There was no man. There was no way for man to be compliant to the law. He put on flesh. He said, lo, I come. I'll come down to earth. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus was true God and true man as he walked in this world. The man with two spirits. That the day would come when you and I would have two spirits. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God didn't like it at all. Okay? Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Watch this now. For those people who think, the Christians are saved by the new covenant. The Jews are saved by the old one. What does it say right here? He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And if you're going to try and live the first one and embrace the old covenant, you have denied the faith. You have denied the new covenant. You are on your way to hell. I don't care who you are. You've rejected Calvary if you try to hold on to that old covenant. And any part of it. Come on. It is gone, folks. He couldn't bring the second one if he didn't take the first one away. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He was nailed to the cross because he took all of the old and bore it upon his own shoulders and kept it perfectly and gave us a new and living way in him and in him alone, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not a weekly or daily Catholic Mass now. Jesus offered himself once for all. You know what those Catholics do every time they have a Mass? They crucify the Son of God afresh, putting him to an open shame. The Bible says if you do that, you have no remission. How serious is that? Well, you probably didn't realize the Bible was so serious. God lays it out. Listen, it is so wonderful the way the Lord said we're supposed to do it. There's nothing difficult about that. You yield your heart to God. You know, some people say, well, I mentioned this guy that didn't want to come to church. He's afraid he'd receive the Holy Ghost. Then he'd have to give up the tobacco. He'd have to give up the drinking. He'd have to give up this, give up that. Couldn't go out to the nightclubs anymore. Nightclub. It doesn't even sound good, does it? Did you ever notice these taverns? Bright lights all over outside. Neon signs, bright lights. Bright lights and swinging doors. But you go inside and it's dark. Because you're not supposed to see what you're doing. You go by feel and smell. Find your way around. Till you find the trough. And you belly up to the bar and stick your snout in the glass. And have another snort. Right? Set them up for everybody. Set up another round. There goes the paycheck. Right? Well, I'll tell you, there are two kinds of thieves, really. There's the one who will stick a gun in your ribs and say, your money or your life. Then there's the bartender who'll hand you a glass of whiskey and say, your money and your life. You're better off with the guy with the gat. Right? At least if you give him your money, you might get your life, but the bartender's going to take them both. Now they're crying big crocodile tears because this place downtown here, that big sports bar, they had so many fights down there and so much trouble, they pulled their license. They're going to close them up there. They can't sell any booze at all. And this guy got attorneys. Oh, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. The police said they had like 100 calls out there in about 2 months. Constant fighting and adulteries and people chasing each other. Just a filthy, rotten hole. Thank God. You know, I prayed against this kind of stuff. And there it goes. We took out a whole block downtown. It's laying there in rubble right now. Masonic Lodge, tattoo parlor, witchcraft shop. It's late. You can go down and look at it. It's laying there in rubble. I stood there time and again. Lord, bring this place down. Don't even let these buildings stand. Let them crumble to the ground. They have crumbled to the ground. That builds my faith. There's a lot of other ones need to come down. Eventually, God's going to take them all down. As far as I'm concerned, these rotten insurance companies can go too. Oh, wouldn't it be great? You know, if they would ban insurance of every kind, it would save our economy. I'll let you think about that for a little. Yeah, it wouldn't be the answer to everything. But I'll tell you what, if there was no insurance, these doctors and hospitals wouldn't get the kind of money they are, and they couldn't charge that because nobody could pay them. But they fleece those insurance companies, drive the rates up. You got to pay the high rates. And you can't afford that. And there's all kinds of, they need a national health coverage and this so they can micromanage your body. Compliments of the U.S. government, cradle to the grave, right? Antichrist is everywhere. But God dwells within us. Anyway, boy, don't I sound like a radical tonight. But I'm just in the scripture. If you want to start looking for dishonesty, boy, we can pin the tail on the donkey all over the place. Right? Anyway. So the Lord said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. What could be clearer than that unless the print were bigger? It is absolutely succinct and absolute. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He didn't come to die for us every year. He did it once. And it's effective and effectual for all eternity. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It never did. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He did it. It's complete. It's done. Read the description of Jesus in the book of Revelation chapter 1. The garment that he wears is all the way down to the foot, isn't it? Did you ever read that? You know what that means? When the Bible says gird up your loins, it means you would pull that garment up so that you can do work. You can move around. You can work in the field or do whatever job you're doing and move freely. When the garment dropped down to your ankles, your work was done. And the scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, that's where his garment is, down to the ankles. His work is done. He died, he was buried, he rose again. It is finished. Then go ahead and give me that red heifer. I'll get the grill going. Me and Arnie will take care of that. We'll have steaks in the grill. That's what I think of that red heifer. Might make a good barbecue, but it's not going to save anybody's sins, you know, from their sins. Anyway, put some baby Ray's sauce on it and fix you right up. Right? Okay. I guarantee I'm going to get mail. I'm going to get mail on this. People are going to say, how dare you insult the red heifer? I guarantee it. You want me to read it to you when I get it? You know, sometimes I wonder why I put up with some of the mail I get, but the Lord called me to this, and I'm going to get that kind of thing. It's just inevitable. You know, when they were trying to do an IV on me in the hospital one time, they said, boy, you've got thick skin. They said, the needle bends. We can't even get it through it. It took them 8 tries. I had more holes in me than a lawn sprinkler. They kept pushing. They could not get that vein. And finally, this nurse said, I never saw anything like it. You've got skin like a construction worker. We can hardly get through it. And I said, if you're going to preach the gospel, this is what I told her, you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to have some pretty thick skin. If people are going to come down on you, they're going to call you names, they're going to attack you, they're going to slander you, you're going to get it from all sides. And I'll tell you what, I've been through the meat grinder on this thing in the years that I've been preaching. But it's worth it. It says in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The right hand of God is his power, his authority. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, do you see what it means to be sanctified? That's a perfect... It's not you. You don't sanctify yourself. None of us are worthy. The Bible tells us we are... Hear it now. We are accounted worthy. Because God works an equation into there. That through the blood of Jesus... We in our unworthiness are accounted worthy through his worthiness. He is the one who wrote your name down. And the one who wrote your name down said to his disciples way back then, he said, don't rejoice so much that the devils are subject to you. He said, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost also is a witness. Of course, the Holy Ghost was there to witness the sacrifice at Calvary. And that great witness, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is the one who dwells within us to make us a witness, so that we have thus seen and heard. A witness is one who has seen and heard. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. I've only got a couple minutes, so we're only going to make it halfway through here. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. In other words, after Jesus finished his ministry, after he went to the cross, after he was buried and rose again, after he ascended into heaven, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Why? He was going to come back down like God originally did at Sinai. There he wrote it in tables of stone. Remember that? Israel was sick with sin. So God gave him a prescription. He said, take these two tablets and wait for further instructions. And we got the further instructions. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. After the days of the sacrifice of Jesus, of course. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. The Lord comes in and writes them in your mind and in your heart. Just like he used his finger to write in the rock, in the stone. And their sins. Oh, how beautiful this is. And their sins and iniquities. Anybody ever had any of them? I got my hand up first. Anybody out there without sin, throw the first stone. I'm guilty. Come on. 1,000 times over, I'm guilty. But you know what? Aren't we all? Amen. To say we weren't would be to say we don't need the Savior. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God is able to choose to forget and expects us to forget the past, sinful, wicked, evil nature that we were fulfilling. Now, where remission of these is, what? Full payment. Not forgiveness, remission. The other Bibles don't say remission, they say forgiveness. I got a problem with that. The King James says remission because remission means paid for. Forgiveness doesn't mean anything is paid for. It's just forgiven. You owed me $100, I says, forget it, I'll forgive you. You don't have to pay me, but the fact is you didn't pay me. Right? If someone else, let's say that, who can I pick on here? Let me see here. Let's say that Doug owed me $100. Arnie said, I'll pay it for him. And he gives me the $100. Doug doesn't owe it anymore, does he? It's paid. I didn't forgive anything. It isn't forgiveness. It was remitted. Jesus paid it for you. And it says there is no more offering for sin. There goes the indulgences. There goes the candles. All right? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus was the true temple not made with hands. Remember, the temple had a veil in it? That veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Jesus had a spear thrust into his side. It rent that veil. Inside of him was the holiest of all. And that way was opened into the true temple. Not only did he rip open the veil in the earthly temple, but even the flesh of Jesus Christ was rent by the spear, showing that the new covenant was now in force as he gave up the ghost, the death of the testator, validating his last will and testament, in which you are named as heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He says, and having an high priest over the house of God. I'll have to conclude in a moment here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. We're not supposed to waver and whimper and be all worried and everything and insecure and uncertain. Hey, let us draw near with a true heart. Let your heart be true. Singleness of heart. In full assurance. Meaning, I believe this so absolutely. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of what Jesus did, and I'm sure he did it for me. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You can't get water any more pure than when it has the name of Jesus Christ applied. No wonder Paul said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that great? There's much more in this chapter, but our time has run out. Just as time is running out for us all, we'll continue this next Wednesday if we're still here. And I mean that sincerely. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I just know that it's soon. And so we look with great anticipation for that. But I want you to have assurance in the new covenant. You know, there are a lot of churches out there that want you to be uncertain so they can hold you in check by their power, hold you in servitude, pay your money, come to confession, do this, do that. They don't want you to feel sure. But there's peace in the house of God. No man is our master. Jesus is. We are all brethren. And I suppose the women are cistern. Brethren and cistern. Well, brothers and sisters. But nobody's better than anybody else. And you know what? You and I are all equally responsible to this book. We are. And if we believe what it says, God will direct our paths. And he'll lead you in the way everlasting. And if it hasn't yet happened to you, the day and the hour will come when his Spirit will move upon you. And he'll do a work, a notable work. He will enter in. You will have what is called the baptism, not just feeling the presence of God. That, keep doing that. That's wonderful. You will be baptized, immersed in the Spirit like it happened on the day of Pentecost. That was the beginning, folks. It still happens today. You can find churches anywhere that'll tell you, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It isn't here. It isn't for now. But I'll tell you, there's a small remnant left that still believes. And God's still pouring it out. I believe it. And they can tell me it's not for today, but they came too late to tell me I already got it. Isn't that great? One dear sister had just received the Holy Ghost years ago. Brand new baby Christian. Just as sweet as could be. Two Jehovah's Witnesses knocked at the door. And she started telling him, have you received the Holy Ghost? Oh, it's wonderful. God spoke through me and oh, it was glorious. And they said, you can't have that happen. That doesn't happen anymore. That isn't for today. And she looked at him and smiled with that little old lady smile and said, you know, you came too late to tell me that. I already got it. You got here too late. Too late. Lord already did it. I like the way Stuart Crane handled a couple of these Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door and started telling him things. One was an older lady, one was a little younger. And he looked at them and he said, you know what, you ladies look like nice ladies. Now why would nice ladies like you come to my door and knock on my door to lie to me? What you told me is contrary to the Bible. Now who sent you here to lie to me? Who is the father of lies? He didn't yell at him. He just told him. I mean, the words were powerful. And they were quivering and shaking. My wife took on a couple of Mormons at the door once, a couple of Mormon elders. And by the time she was, don't ever tangle with her. By the time she was finished, the one guy was actually shaking in fear. It's the word of God. The day will come and he'll pour it out. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for thy word, and we thank thee for the promise to be endued with power from on high. O Lord, we believe it. Let it come upon us, O God. Let thy people be filled with thy spirit. We're going to keep asking until it happens to everybody in here. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst pour it out to the glory of thy name. We'll be, O Lord, like that example of the unjust judge. And we're going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back, seeking thee, O Lord, beseeching thee. For thou didst teach us to do that. Help us, Lord, to be persistent, and let us be conditioned to receive, that we might also impart unto others. O God, fill us with thy spirit, we pray, and we thank thee for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.